May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on three verses from a minor prophet with a major message. It's Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, who is the good shepherd of our souls, dear sheep of his pasture. I'll never forget the look on his face. You know how a grandpa can just kind of listen and then change the subject or move you on to something more conducive to living longer? He was not all that impressed, my grandfather, when I told him that I had plans to go for training and become a smoke jumper. I didn't have a clue why. Until Future Foresters of America went to the training center in Redmond, Oregon, and there was a six-story tower there with no windows in it. And the instructor giving us the tour told us very matter-of-factly that when you learn to become a smoke jumper, you start on the ground floor, you learn to jump and roll. Second, third, all the way up to the sixth floor, which I found out since then is about as high as you can jump from any building and survive. But don't think it's just you and your blue jeans and your boots and cowboy hat. No. You will have on your back an axe, a chainsaw, and all the other gear that you have to use when you jump into a wilderness area to fight a blazing forest fire. Do I have to tell you smoke jumping is dangerous? Need it be said, our life as Christians is so much worse? For your sake, we face death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. As soon as you become a Christian, you have a big target on you, and Satan is aiming at you. He will do everything he can to strip you of your faith, take away your courage and hope, and pull you back into hell with him. And the rest that don't care, he lets them go happily on their merry way to hell. But when you become a Christian, you face death all day long. And what you and I go through day by day as Christians struggling on our way to heaven makes smoke jumping look like a slide in a water park. We are here as God's people today to be taught what it's like when the Lord brings us into his training center and we get that feeling sometimes, like if you had a sergeant or a trainer who just seemed so sadistic in boot camp. Like he was enjoying taking you through that pain. And we feel that way toward God sometimes, but this is life and this is death. This is eternity. So not out of desire, but out of need and necessity, God takes possession of his people through striking and scattering. And no matter how many times Jesus told his disciples that in 3 years of training them, they still didn't have a clue. He keeps pointing them to the cross. He dies on the cross, rises again, 40 days later is ready to ascend into heaven, and they're still asking, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You might as well say to your commanding officer, do I really have to jump out of that plane? Couldn't we all just sit here and sip our pina coladas? Life has got to be better than that if you're a Christian, doesn't it? Exactly what Peter thought when he rebuked the Lord Jesus for bringing it up. 3 years into his ministry, he waits till it's almost at the cross when he starts telling his disciples. And sure enough, Peter reacts the way we do. And Jesus has to say that classic thing to his own lead disciple, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You are a stumbling block to me. We hear warnings like that from the Lord, and we react the same way Peter did. This passage from Zechariah is quoted by the Lord Jesus in the upper room or on the way out to Gethsemane. He's trying to warn his disciples about what lies ahead in their training regimen. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter's reaction? Ignore the risen part and focus on the suffering and this warning and say, never, Lord. I'll die first before I'll ever reject you or turn away from your name. Ignore the rooster crowing and the three denials. What little servant girl or friend at work or fellow student or kid in the neighborhood, what did it take this week or last to get you to just laugh about something in the name of Jesus, some joke said about your Savior or your God? What does it take? And do you remember when you swore the same thing that Peter swore? Oh, Pastor, I don't swear. Oh, yes, you did. You swore. We all did here. Every communicant member of our fellowship has taken an oath before God that no matter what, even death, will not make me deny my Lord Jesus. And what's it take? The little servant girl, some friend at work, just something that pulls us away so that we forget about our God and end up denying him. Maybe not with the oath that Peter took, but in our lives, in our conduct, and the way we tend to forget our God. And yet you and I have heard over and over again the Lord's command and promise from Revelation 2 verse 10. You love these words, maybe preached at your confirmation or at the graduation of one of our 8th grade classes or a high school class in one of our schools. Revelation 2:10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. God promises, God is faithful, and we forget. Just like the Israelites, 5 centuries before Christ, they needed to hear this law and gospel because of what was going on in their hearts. God knows our hearts. So he said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. God had a reason for saying that. Earlier, he was complaining through Zechariah about his people and the way it had been for centuries leading up to this. Back in chapter 7 of Zechariah, the Lord says, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. 70 years, you know why it sat there. Why all the people and the kings were gone. The Lord said through Jeremiah, 70 years, you'll be in Babylon, Judah, you southern kingdom, and then I'll bring you back because I will preserve for myself a remnant of believers. 100 years before Babylon, the Assyrians were there. The 10 northern tribes went off into exile too. They never came back because they never repented. They were lost to history. Now, back in Judah, back in God's promised land. God kept his promise, brought us back after 70 years, and here we are in trouble and sorrow and heartache. And working so hard and nothing's going right. The economy is terrible. Everything is still in shambles. We just can't make any headway. And the people are complaining to God and asking, what's going on? Don't you care? Aren't you taking care of us? Prophet Zechariah and Prophet Haggai come with the Lord's message. There's a reason for this. You people back from exile are busy, busy, busy working on your own house while you neglect mine. The temple of the Lord was still in ruins. So the Lord, through these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, had to show them, look, what you sow isn't going to grow, and your pockets have holes in them. That's where that expression first came from, was from Haggai. Your pockets have holes in them. Because when you put yourself first, the Lord will finally have to just give you your desire and your will, and there's only one word that will change any of this, and that's to come back to the Lord in repentance. So he calls us back, he called his people back, and he said, now watch, when you repented and you turned back to the Lord, look what happened, and how I poured out my blessings on you. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, not because this is the way I want it, but it's the way it has to be. And the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. There is that remnant. That third, as he says here, that the Lord always preserves for himself. Elijah at Mount Horeb, remember, thought he was the only one still left in Israel that believed. No, I've reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel that still have not bent the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. God continues, but he has to strike and he has to scatter because he knows our hearts. He knows how we work. And until he gets our attention and leads us to repentance, we take all his blessings so for granted and act like, well, this is just nature. It's just nature that the sun is shining today and the winds are calm and the fields are growing the hay and the wheat is growing again and the cattle are growing and there will be a harvest and you can go to the store and find all the food there. You can have steak anytime you want. You don't have to go out and kill your own and cure the meat and all do that. It's because the Lord God gives you these blessings. And the Lord has to pull us up sometimes and strike and scatter to teach us how God takes possession of his people through refining and through testing. This third, he says, I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. I don't like it either. Wish there was some other way. Some other way that I could finally remember all my life, all the lessons that the Lord has been teaching me, and not have to say, I forgot that one again, or about the time I think I've conquered some sin in my heart, then it slaps me upside the head again, and there I am again, no better as a human being than I was before, a wretched sinner still. But that's how the Lord leads us to repentance. When we start to rely on our own righteousness and our own faith even, our own efforts, our family, our background, our position, our job, or whatever the case may be, instead of him. He'll put us in a boat, get us out on the water, and make us wonder, how in the world are we ever going to survive this one? He'll be there all the time, let us think he's sleeping, because he wants us to come and cry out to him and seek his help and trust him to know what he's doing as he refines and tests us according to his good and gracious will. You see, to understand how the Lord takes possession of his people and to really appreciate what he's doing, you have to look at who he struck. Strike the shepherd. Jesus says, that's me. The sheep will be scattered, but not forever. In John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter, verse 14 and following, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And you and I are here as non-Jew Gentiles, hearing God's word and believing this because we hear our shepherd's voice. He's put that faith in our hearts, and he is continuing to gather in those sheep from all the nations, that he may be the head of his flock. And he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He constantly talks to us that way. I made you that third to be for me a chosen people and a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I made it, I created, I will preserve it until finally at the end. And it's God's doing from first to last, so that he refines us like silver and tests us like gold. I wish it was easier. I wish I could remember all these lessons. And I wish sometimes it didn't take so long for my feelings to catch up with my faith. Did you ever think about that? You can know in your heart God's word and know his promises, but your feelings are back there somewhere. You're pressing on, following the Lord in faith, but the feelings got to catch up. 10 years into my ministry, I wasn't wet behind the ears anymore. There was some experience there. I just couldn't figure out why it was that everybody else seemed to know what the pastor was supposed to be doing, except the one who was called and trained to be the pastor. I was getting very depressed. I kept running into disapproval and complaints by people who maybe meant well, but there was always something else that was supposed to be doing, and it was really eating on me to the point that I was starting to think maybe there's something else I ought to be doing to praise the Lord and serve him with my life. Accident? No. Lord brings you to that point. And the summer reading by the pool with my kids, as I remember, by my father-in-law's pool, that's what finally pulled me out of that pit. A book written by a Lutheran pastor, appropriately with the last name Pope. He wrote a book entitled Motivation for Ministry, and the subtitle was Soli Deo Gloria. And the whole point of Pastor Pope's book, and it serves for pastors and lay people too in lay ministry, his main premise in the book was burnout is caused from when your focus shifts away from giving God the glory to what you're feeling in your heart, your own desire for approval. This was totally against my sanctified will in Christ. I didn't plan it that way. It's just that we stumble into sin about as easily as a car plunges into a river when the bridge collapses. You can be as sincere in your feelings and desire to follow the Lord as sincere can be, but you cannot stop yourself from sinning any more than a sheep can keep itself from wandering away or getting frightened in the storms. We need the Good Shepherd to bring us back, and that's what he did for me. When he finally helped me realize that the reason I felt like I was burning out was because I was looking at myself and seeking people's approval instead of just working for God and trusting him, it changed everything. Over the years, as he has continued to teach and reteach that lesson to me, I've gotten to the point where I'm so thankful for God's mercy on me. I really am surprised whenever anybody says thank you. I'm surprised by cards and gifts, even at Christmas time, because why should someone thank me when I'm just trying to live my life thanking God? You don't say thank you to someone for saying thank you. See, there has to be, in faith, two ways of looking at this. When you're thinking about your own service, you think, I'm an unworthy servant. I'm only doing my duty because the Lord led me here and he strengthens me, and this unperfectly, so I'll thank God with my service. But when we look at our fellow Christians around us, we ought to say thanks more often. We ought to be more appreciative of each other. But for ourselves, the Lord takes possession of his people by testing, by refining. And he leads us into that area in our lives where he will melt off the dross and make it float to the top, you know that picture, and throw away those impurities so that we can learn to trust him better. One of the Easters a few years ago, there were two cards that said the same thing. And it was a prayer. And it was such a beautiful one. May your joy in his service grow deeper and stronger within your heart, because God is your great reward. When God is your great reward, in your life of service to him, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, since he gave his son to die for you, and you keep your focus there. If God is your great reward, what else really matters? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This third, he said, they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. And the Lord says to you and me, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Smoke jumpers, not us. Followers of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus, that's enough. It's enough to be able to say, I am his and he is mine. What can I want beside? Amen. Please rise.